Thank you, worship team, for leading us into worship. At this time, we're going to continue worship with scripture reading. The scripture reading passage today is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. You can follow with me on the screen. Chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Let's come together and pray. Father, thank you for, again, being watchful over us. Father, at this time, we'd like to bring before you things among our church that we want to praise you for, we want to thank you for. Father, we pray for the recent marriages of Jesse and Patricia, as well as May and Kenny. Father, as you bring them into this new stage of life for them, Father, that you are indeed the head of their new households that they will build together. And Father, as you know that Patricia and Jesse are now away in the Philippines and had come across a little bit of theft, but Father, we pray that you would take care of them, be watchful over them, and bring them back safely among us when they return. Father, we pray for Juliana, who has now safely arrived in Montreal, that you would bless her year of ministry with InterVarsity. Father, we pray that we would be able to support her, albeit geographically in different places. But Father, help us to reach out to her, help her to know that we are around her, to support her as a church. Father, we also pray for the BC short-term missions that is going to be leaving from our church this Saturday. Father, we pray for the brothers and sisters that are going to be going on this trip, that you would give them safety. Yet at the same time, Father, so many blessings ahead as the people that they will see and people that they will talk to and the lives that they will touch. Father, we pray that you would guide them and be before them on their way. And all these we commit to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're very happy to have back at our pulpit a dear friend of us here at BPGC to bring us the message today. We'd like to bring back Fritz with us and his sermon title, King David and Jonathan's Relationship. Fritz.
Don't worry, I'm not playing cajon right now. It's just a stand. Well, good morning, BPGC. How are you today?
Good.
Nice to see your lovely, smiling faces, familiar faces, and good to connect with a few of you earlier there. Good to see friends again. Well, how many of you are on Facebook? a few of you. I'm not on Facebook, unfortunately. But I'm sure many of you have friends on Facebook. Maybe 200 friends, 400, 500, maybe even some of you 1,000. Did you know that the person who currently holds the record for most friends in Facebook is this guy named William Scott Goldberg? He has just over 6,000 friends, and that's this record as of 2014. And a guy before that, named Michael Hibbert, he had reached just over 8,000 in 2012. I would have guessed that the record would be somewhere, you know, maybe in the millions for some of these people who just keep adding friends and friends and so forth. But apparently Facebook has this limit, right? You're only allowed to have 5,000 friends currently. So you can't go past 5,000. But really, 5,000 friends? Seriously. Well, you'll be interested to know, for those of you that are using social media, that scientists have shown that humans, our human brain, is actually only capable of managing a maximum of 150 friendships. So in my preparation for today's sermon, I was doing a little bit of research, and I found that this Oxford University professor named Robin Dunbar conducted studies on social groupings throughout the centuries. And basically what he found was that the neocortex in our brain limits us from managing 150 friends, like no more than 150 friends. Basically, no matter how sociable we are. And so what he did in this experiment is he compared the online traffic of people with thousands of friends and then people with those with, you know, a couple hundred friends. And he found that there was no discernible difference between the two types of people. He says this: the interesting thing is that you can have 1,500 friends, but when you actually look at the traffic on sites, you see people maintain the same inner circle of around 150. And then when we say maintained friendships, we're talking about people that you care about in contact for at least maybe once a year. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to even even maintain contacts with 100 friends a year. Is really, when you think about it, you can categorize our friendships into three basic groups. First, you have your acquaintances. And these are the types of people that are, you know, you occasionally see, we interact with these people casually, mainly on a surface level. And think of the type of person like your office coworker or your mailman, your local coffee barista, your neighbor down the street. And then we have close friends. So this group of people, you know, much smaller, maybe you have 15 to 20 close friends. And these are people we see more often, right? We enjoy their company and we have common interests with them. And think of your friends like, you know, some people at work, so if you're maybe school, you know, within our church environment, your softball team. And then we have this category called intimate friends. And these are these relationships that you've made with people that are well established. And you could be away from these people for extended periods of time. And yet when you get back together with them, it's just easy to pick off where you left, right? You have a good time being around them. And they're simply there to encourage you and you encourage them. And most of all, you can share almost anything with them. Your hurts, your disappointments, your failures, embarrassments. And through it all, they will just love you. They'll accept you for who you are. Do you have intimate friends like this? Maybe your best friend from high school, or maybe that cousin that you've grown up with since you were 2 years old. It could be your mom or dad, your brother or sister. But of all these levels of friendships, acquaintances, close friends, intimate, the relationships that get us through the good times and the bad times, most impactful ones, are these intimate relationships. And thus they are, you know, essential for growth. I brought a couple of friends with me. We've got Buzz Lightyear. And we've got Woody. Sorry, I couldn't make him say you've got a friend in me, pal. These are more Jax's friends. But you recognize these two characters, right? Buzz and Woody from the Toy Story movies. And here are a couple of examples of some of my favorite characters from Disney. And they're best friends that have been through thick and thin. They've helped each other through tough times, in times of depression. They've rescued each other from kidnappings. You know, they were friends who weren't afraid to say the truth to one another and even rebuking one another. They even faced death in many forms, like the fiery trash incinerator. And although they may have started off on the wrong foot, and if you remember the first Toy Story, by the end of the movie, you'll see that they're committed friends from infinity to beyond. And much like Woody and Buzz, the passage that we read today, we're going to look at two solid people who are good friends. And those are the people, David and Jonathan. Here are two individuals that made a significant difference in each other's lives. And God had a purpose in highlighting this intimate relationship in Scripture. It was to show what true biblical friendship looks like. I think most of you have read about David and know a little about his background. He's the second king of Israel. He's the youngest of eight sons of Jesse of Bethlehem. And of course, you know, his claim to fame, the slayer of the Philistine giant Goliath. But for Jonathan, I'd like to give you a little bit of his background. So he is the eldest son of King Saul, and therefore technically he's a prince of Egypt, prince of Israel. And therefore technically he's heir to the throne of Israel. And there's a stark contrast between him and his foolish, prideful, disobedient father, King Saul. And the Bible tells us that Jonathan was a very noble man of faith and integrity. He loved his father dearly, and so you can imagine this turmoil that was going on within him. He was pals with Saul's enemy, David. And during many battles with the Philistines, Jonathan distinguished himself as a highly skilled and mighty warrior. So how did Jonathan and David meet? Well, shortly after David's victory over Goliath, David and Jonathan became really close friends. They were actually related because David married Jonathan's sister. Her name was Michal, or M-I-C-H-A-L, or Michal, I don't know. And thus, David and Jonathan were related. So Jonathan was David's brother-in-law. I want to read to you a quote from famous Christian author C.S. Lewis. It's from his book called The Four Loves. It's taken on from the section of friendship. It goes like this. Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover what they have in common, some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." It is when two such persons discover one another, when whether which immense difficulties and semi-articulate fumblings, or with what would seem to us amazing and elliptical speed, they share their vision. It is then that friendship is born, and instantly they stand together in an immense solitude. So how many of you out there can say that you and your best friend's friendship started off because you had some common interests? Both of you like maybe watching hockey, you play sports together, maybe both of you like music. I'll bet you David and Jonathan had this, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one," sort of moment. Maybe it was like Jonathan saying something like, "Wow, David, I love slingshots. Can you show me how to swing that thing more accurately?" And David's like, "For sure. But dude, you got to show me how to get that sword or get a sword like that. I've been looking for some gear just like that." you know what? Or maybe it was just as simple as a mutual admiration for faith in God. But whatever the case, we know these two immediately clicked and formed what's called a covenantal relationship. Jonathan was faithful to the Lord, and he allied himself politically with David against King Saul, his father. He knew that God had anointed David to be the next king and was wise to give up his royal lineage and serve David. He made a covenant with the house of David and therefore recognized David's family rather than his own as the chosen line of kingship. You could say that this relationship was essentially a bromance. You guys know what a bromance is? For those of you who don't know, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as a close, non-sexual relationship between men. It's a close, non-sexual relationship between men. What's the woman's version or equivalent? It's a womance. Have you heard of that? And no, I'm not trying to say it like Elmer Fudd, womance. It's a womance, and you know that's what they say. You know, God uses this story of two men to emphasize a covenantal relationship or agreement. Jonathan would be the second in command to David's in David's future reign. And then in return, this is David's part, he would protect Jonathan's family. You know, sadly, Jonathan's life ends tragically. He dies in battle along with his father in a battle with the Philistines. And what a devastating loss for David. He even wrote one of the most beautiful poems in the Old Testament. I'll read you a few verses. It says, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of woman." What a beautiful bond that these two had of deep emotion and respect. Now, I want to share with you a story that I think I mentioned in one of my other sermons during my time here at BPTC. You know, when I was a teen, I had this very close friend. His name was Luel. He was a pastor's son, and we did a lot of things together. We had common interests. We went to teens fellowship, played basketball. We loved watching martial arts movies. And of course, we both had a love for God. You know, Luel, that's his name. Luel even gave me my first driving lesson in the Ocean View Cemetery in South Bermondsey. You know that cemetery, the rolling hill? I can't believe that I actually drove around in there. But he taught me a few pointers on driving. Well, one day, Luel found out that he had a brain tumor. We were in our late teens. And the doctors did all they could for him. In surgery, radiation, you know, chemotherapy. And Luel managed to live about 2 years longer than expected. And he's a good friend. And even to this day, you know, I still reflect on our friendship. You know, I know that he had my back and he knew that I had his. And I love this guy like my brother. Now, Luel and I, we didn't have a formal covenant between each other. But before he went home to be with the Lord, I did promise him a few things. But still, his death was hard to swallow. And I can relate somewhat to King David's loss, pain and loss. And you know, this covenant relationship that Jonathan and David had, it's really marked by three key elements. And I'd like to examine each of these elements today a little bit closer. So first of the three key elements is sacrifice. Jonathan risked his life in defending David. One time, King Saul hurled a spear at Jonathan, and when Jonathan tried to stand up for David, you know, Jonathan was the type of guy that was trying to be the middleman and reconcile the two. and he was willing to risk his life in doing so. You know, how many of your friends can you say would die for you? Or could you say that for one of your own friends? I'm going to share you with this story that is about this little boy had this selfless love. And it's told to you by in the person of a nurse. We're just recounting her her times in the hospital. So this nurse tells the story of a little girl, and her name is Liz. And she was suffering from a rare life-threatening disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, and who had somehow survived this same disease before and had developed the antibodies needed to combat the illness. And so the doctor explained the situation to her little brother and asked the little boy if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. He hesitated for only a moment before taking a deep breath and said, "Yes, I'll do it to save her life." So as the transfusion progressed, he lay in the bed next to his sister and smiled, seeing the color return to her cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked in his trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away?" You see, being a little boy, he had misunderstood what the doctor said there. He thought that he was going to have to give his sister all of his blood in order to save her. You know, when I read that this story, or when I heard this story before, I thought, what a beautiful picture of sacrificial love. And it ties in directly with what Jesus talked about in the New Testament in John. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for one of his friends." Sacrifice. Secondly, there's an aspect of loyalty in this covenantal relationship. So in giving his robe, his tunic, his sword, the bow and armor and so forth, Jonathan was making this solemn promise of loyalty to David. These were sacrificial tokens of his devotion and acknowledgement that David, and not he, was the God-anointed next king of Israel. Jonathan's loyalty showed when he warned David of dangers to his life. He even spoke well of David to Saul. He helped David escape death numerous times. You see, Jonathan remained loyal to his father up to a point. But the key thing to understand is he allowed God to guide him as to where his loyalty should be. There is a line that Saul crossed which threatened his friend. Jonathan's example is one that teaches us that a true friend is never two-faced, but he will always defend out of loyalty and love. And in Jonathan's complicated relationship, following truth helped him discern where his loyalty should be. Our ultimate loyalty to God puts all of our relationships in perspective. You know, after Jonathan's death, David honored his covenantal relationship with Jonathan's son. His name is Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, at the age of 5, became crippled. And that was the same day he heard the news of his father and grandfather dying. And so David extended love and mercy to Jonathan by making Mephibosheth his own son. Loyalty is important. And then thirdly, expressions of emotion. We need expressions of emotion in covenantal relationships. David and Jonathan were willing to be transparent with one another and openly express their love. I'll read to you from 1 Samuel 20:41. Dave got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And when you're hurting deep inside, you know, an intimate friend will let you weep freely. In an intimate friendship, friends just may cry along with each other. Now, the King James Version describes the relationship like this: the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In other words, this is an expression of total commitment and deep friendship with David. When David was being hunted down by Saul, Jonathan would seek David out, and he would help him find strength in God. Jonathan was this awesome encourager. And I know, as guys, okay, speaking of the guys' point of view, this might be difficult for you to say to one another. You know, because we're not necessarily wired that way. Girls, on the other hand, maybe it's easier for you to share and express, you know, your emotions with one another. But guys, you know, I'm going to say this to you. Don't be afraid to encourage one another with kind words. You know, I remember this scene in one of my favorite movies, The Lord of the Rings, and this is the Return of the King, where Frodo and Sam, they're lying on the slopes of Mount Doom after they just destroyed the One Ring. And they're just awaiting their death. It's hopeless, right? They're surrounded by lava, fire, and whatnot. Sam has sacrificed so much for helping his friend, and now he believes that they're going to come to their bitter end. They're just going to die. And Frodo, he turns to his friend and says, "I'm glad to be with you, Samwise Gamgee, here at the end of all things." And at its core, that's what the Lord of the Rings trilogy is about, right? These themes of deep friendship, sacrifice, loyalty. Folks, we need to express our love for one another. And I mean, if we have difficulty saying this verbally, we need to at least show it by our actions. Pray for each other, acts of kindness, pat on the back, high five, you know, a holy hug. We need to show the love of Christ for one another, and we need to do this regularly. Why? So that we can build each other up, edify one another, support each other, especially during tough times. You know, relationships in our Christian walk, I've often thought, can we live life alone? Can we live without having a friend? I often wondered, what would it be like if I was stranded on a desert island, nobody else around? I wondered how long it would be before I would start missing Tracy and Jax. You know, in the series Survivor, usually during about the 30th day, the contestants get to see their loved one. And it's, you know, a happy reunion, tears flowing and so forth. It could be their spouse, their brother, you know, best friend. And, you know, during this time, you know, there's such a breakdown of emotion there, because they've missed their intimate friendships, their relationships. Imagine being stranded on an island. I'm going to make another movie reference here. Remember the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? And I think most people would end up what Tom Hanks did in that movie. See, he resorted to creating his companion, Wilson. How many of you guys remember Wilson? Wilson the volleyball, and basically he's a volleyball with a face painted on it. You know, honestly, I don't think we can live alone. It would be extremely difficult. Because we are humans. We as humans are wired to be social beings. We're created to have or to be in fellowship. You see, God created us in His image, and that means just as within the Trinity there is community and fellowship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so there is this need for man to have fellowship. Now, this is what God meant in Genesis when He said, it is not good for man to be alone, because He knew that man needed a companion. You know, I once heard this statement from a new Christian. He said something like this: I don't need to go to church. I can grow as a Christian by myself. I can just stay at home, read my Bible. I can watch TV preachers or watch YouTube and learn from there on Christianity. I'll grow up as a Christian just fine. I don't need to have Christian friends. That's a very interesting statement to make, isn't it? But is it really possible? I think it's a careless statement to make, and I'll tell you why. No man is an island entire to itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. This is a quote from a 17th century author named John Donne. And what he's saying here is that no one is self-sufficient. Everyone relies on others. And you know, Scripture validates this statement in saying this in Proverbs: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Iron sharpening iron is this opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ within the context of a faith community. And I'll say that again, okay? Iron sharpening iron is the opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ within the context of a faith community. Let me unpack that for you a little bit. It's a reminder to carry and share the issues and burdens that we face daily, to lament over personal sin, to give advice on repenting of sin, and to rejoice together when you overcome it. Folks, much of our Christian growth is done in this setting of community, not by yourself. How are you supposed to encourage yourself or give yourself a self-hug? Can you experience everything that there is to experience in this world? And I think not. And some of these experiences in this Christian walk are shared with you by brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me give you an example. You know, not all of you are going to be able to experience a long-term or short-term missions, you know, locally or overseas. But you can be friends with people just like Justin, just like Juliana, who's gone to Montreal, and Helena. They can share their experiences with you. They can share their joys, their hardships, their challenges of missionary life. And you can support them with love, with prayers, and of course, monetary means as well. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, in saying this, we must then be careful in how we choose our friends. Choose your friends carefully. You reveal your character not only by the company you keep, but also by the company you avoid. You know, I'm talking here about your very close friends and your intimate relationships, not too much about your acquaintances. And the Bible has lots to say about this particular topic, and I'm going to just give you a few of the things to consider. Number one, stay away from friends who just use you. Friends can also prove false, pretending to love for their own motives, and then deserting us when our friendships no longer benefits them. Another one is stay away from those who gossip. Friendships can quickly end through a gossiping tongue. Stay away from friends who hold grudges. In Proverbs 18, the Bible teaches this: one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the ESV says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin. So it's not necessarily to one's advantage to have 1,000 friends on Facebook, because many times you will find all the support you need in life from one or two intimate relationships. And lastly, don't associate with those who entice us to do wrong, to sin. No matter how appealing their friendship seems to be, stay away from those whose feet rush to sin, because the path they choose is not the path of the righteous. The Apostle Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. And so as I wind down with the message today, I'd like to leave you with some final thoughts on this passage. You know, this Christian journey of ours is tough. Jesus never promised a bed of roses if we followed him. Because if we are still in this sinful world, we're still going to experience sickness. We'll fight with one another in times of hardship are inevitable. While it is true God will give us peace through the Comforter and the Holy Spirit, there are also times where he's going to send your brother and sister in Christ to strengthen you when you're discouraged. Folks, embrace those times when your brother in Christ spends times with you, especially if you just lost your job. Embrace those times when your sister in Christ so lovingly prepares this meal for you because you, as new parents, are sleep deprived and are having to take care of your newborn baby. Now, cherish those moments together as you celebrate joining two souls in holy matrimony. You guys celebrated Kenny and May yesterday, and recently Jesse and Patrick. Sorry, Patricia. Jesse and Patricia. And Gary and Ivy are coming up soon as well. Celebrate with these guys. So what I'm saying here, folks, is practice and keep practicing love, as 1 Corinthians 13 described it. Christian friendship is about being patient, kind, having humility, being polite, selfless, unruffled, and positive. It's rooted in truth, supportive, hopeful, and enduring. Biblical friendship involves sacrifice, and it means doing something for a friend and not expecting anything in return. So you do that kind act simply because you love that person. You know, Jesus was able to make the ultimate sacrifice for us by laying down his life for us. He did an act that we could not reciprocate. And when someone gives up his life to save yours, you know, you can't do the same for him, because, yeah. And so, oh, so great a love that Jesus showed for us. He gave his life so that we could have a relationship like the one he has with the Father. And so in Jesus, we see this ultimate sacrifice, the example of a sacrifice. Secondly, biblical friendship involves loyalty, and it means sticking with that person through good times and bad. Now, as a faith community, I'm glad to see that BPGC has stuck together, and they clung to one another and showed unity, even during these times where you're pastorless and in times of transition. And it speaks volumes of who you are as a congregation. You know, hold on to that, my friends, because people will see and come to know Christ because of that expression of love. In Jesus, we see the ultimate example of loyalty. When we follow him, he calls us friends, and he is the friend indeed in time of need. And lastly, don't be afraid to express emotions with one another. God created us to be emotional beings. You know, but Fritz, we're Chinese. We don't hug or show physical expressions of friendship. Yes, you are Chinese, but more importantly, you are Chinese Christians. And God's family, and in His family, you're allowed to have holy hugs. And you know what? If you're uncomfortable with that, at least start off with handshakes or even side hugs. But don't forget to express your love for one another, even in words. You can simply say something like, you've got a friend in me, right? You know, in Jesus, we see this ultimate example of expressing love. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He prayed passionately for us, His disciples. And He wanted, most of all, to share God's love with us. And I'll close with this verse in John. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us what true biblical friendship is like. For the examples in the Old Testament of Jonathan and David and their covenantal relationship. And for the ultimate example of your Son, Jesus, and friend of sinners. And so, Father, let's not forget that we are constantly in community, surrounded by people who loved us, surrounded by friends, Lord. And from time to time, it is good to share each other's burdens. It is good to comfort one another. And may we never forget this, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comforts us in times of need as well. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.